The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Hello and welcome to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. I'm Brent Nachtigall and we're coming to you today, this Thursday, from Jerusalem, Israel. Thank you very much, Stephen Flurry, for allowing me to take today's show. What if you knew that World War III was just around the corner, maybe a year or two out? What would you do? How would you plan? This isn't something that we like to consider or think about very often, but we should. We should very much, because people going back 50 or 60 years ago, or even 40 years ago, believed that World War III was just around the corner. Just after World War II, after seeing the destructive power of nuclear weapons and what it did to Japan, there were plenty of people concerned that the next world war would be just around the corner. There were many that started to, in fact, prepare for that next round. Nations prepared to go to battle. And on the individual level, people were preparing a way to survive through it. Now, there were many that thought that the only hope for mankind and therefore their individual survival was bound up in a single world government, and that hope brought out the United Nations. Now, that still exists today, that body, but everyone realizes that it, the United Nations, couldn't prevent wars, let alone a future nuclear war. So through the initial years of the Cold War, civilians were drilled on how to cope with the likelihood of nuclear weapons landing in the United States. From children hiding under desks to radiation-proof bunkers under the ground, there were many, many ways for people to be prepared for what they thought was inevitable. Now, in hindsight, while their fears were not unfounded, they weren't realized. Nuclear war didn't come. Not in the 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, and then in the 90s, we had the fall of the Soviet Empire, and with it, the threat of nuclear war subsided. And yet, the threat of nuclear war remains ever-present. And the United Nations, of course, hasn't been the savior many hoped it would be. Logic should tell you that the very fact that mankind, throughout all of its history, has used every weapon it's ever created, that should tell you that nuclear war is a matter of when, not if. Unless mankind has undergone some radical change in its nature in the past 50 years, something that it hasn't been able to do for millennia, then nuclear war is assured sometime in the future. And logically, again, judging by the fact that we've experienced 70 years of peace since World War II, a period of peace that's arguably unrivaled in its length in all of human history, you'd have to say that we are overdue for the next round. Now, what if I told you you could know when that war was going to begin? Maybe not the exact day, maybe not even the exact month or even year. The when, in this case, is not attached to a specific date. Rather, you would know when by watching for the event that pushes the world off the nuclear cliff. If you knew the event that directly precedes the worldwide cataclysm of nuclear war, you'd probably begin watching for it. And on today's program, I'm going to share with you the event you need to watch for to know when the world is about to enter nuclear war. And it centers around a prophecy found in the 11th chapter of Daniel. Now, for all of those that turn off at the sound of going to the Bible for our answer, consider this. Daniel chapter 11, it's one of the most powerful chapters in the Bible. It prophesies of events involving two kingdoms, a king of the south and a king of the north, two powers that anciently represented these two kingdoms that came after the fall of Alexander the Great's empire. That's what Daniel 11 is about, these two kingdoms. Now, up until verse 40 of Daniel chapter 11, there's a timeline of prophetic events that were to take place anciently. Daniel wrote his book in the 6th century BC, and the first half of Daniel concerns what we would call history today, which happened just 300 years after Daniel wrote his book. It was prophecy for Daniel, yet we would call it history because it's already happened. And for a detailed account of that part of Daniel chapter 11, please request Proof of the Bible by Herbert W. Armstrong. You can do that at thetrumpet.com. But that prophecy in Daniel chapter 11 doesn't just concern ancient times. Although, the very fact that those events that Daniel prophesied in the first half of it have come true, have occurred in history, and it's something that can be verified, then what's the likelihood of the rest of Daniel 11 coming to pass as well? From verse 40 onwards, in Daniel chapter 11, there's a prophecy that concerns the time we are living in right now, and it concerns nuclear World War III. This is what Daniel chapter 11, verse 40 says. "And at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships, and he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over." That's just one verse. Daniel 11 verse 40, you notice at the start there, it tells you that this event will take place at the time of the end. That is a precursor to the nuclear cataclysm that logic tells you will happen. It says just before that, there's going to be a push. A push. One power, the king of the south, whoever that is today, is going to push at the king of the north, another power. The superior power then, the king of the north, is going to retaliate in a way that the king of the south won't have a clue what hit him. Now, Herbert W. Armstrong, as I mentioned earlier, he recognized that the king of the north represented a German-led united Europe, something that we see and have documented well on this program, especially in the past couple of years. A German-led Europe that is rising as we speak. That is the king of the north. There will be a king that runs over, that rules over that empire. Then Trumpet editor-in-chief Gerald Flurry, back in 1993, he said that the king of the south, the other kingdom here in Daniel 11 verse 40, represents radical Islam led by Iran, a conglomerate of Islamic nations with Iran at the head of it. These two groups of nations, a German-led Europe and an Iranian-led Islamic conglomerate of nations, are due to fight and war at the time of the end, according to Daniel 11, verse 40. Now, considering history, the designation of a Christian Catholic bloc in Europe fighting against an Islamic bloc is not out of the ordinary. The Crusades through the Middle Ages testify to how often this has occurred. However, Bible prophecy indicates that it is going to happen again. And while religion is a big part of it, this prophecy indicates that there are going to be two kings, nations that are heads, a political union. They are religious also, but they're also part of a political union with kings at the head of these blocks. But notice, it all begins with a push. It begins with a push by one king against another. And in reality, this is a geopolitical push. But it's this push that the Bible says is the geopolitical event that will lead to the coming clash of civilizations, or nuclear World War III. On today's program, we're going to look at that push. For decades now, we have noticed and noted Iran's rise, a geopolitical rise that gives it enough power that it can actually make a push at the king of the north. We have documented each step of Iran as it moves towards dominating the Middle East so that it can do this and fulfill this push. On February 3rd, in a letter to our supporters, Editor-in-Chief Gerald Flurry wrote, quote, that the aggressive king of the south is about to push this world into the great tribulation. And when we come back, we're going to look at a number of news stories that have come out since that time, since that letter back on February 3rd, that is bringing this prophecy of Iran's push into center stage. We're going to take a short break, and then we'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily.
Herbert W. Armstrong long forecast the arrival of a military superpower in Europe. In a world where European nations can't rely on the United States, one in which they fear Russia and face the constant threat of radical terror, their only hope of survival is to band together. This is what we see happening. And what we see happening was prophesied in your Bible. Request Germany and the Holy Roman Empire to learn about the history of Germany and the Holy Roman Empire and to understand where the events in Europe today are leading. 3,000 years ago, the prophet Daniel explained that at the time of the end, radical Islam would push against Europe. That time is now. We are witnessing the first manifestations of this Islamist push against Europe, and it's leading to a spectacular clash between these two prophesied kings, the King of the North and the King of the South. What does the Bible say about the identity of these two kings? What about the end time? Will everyone be affected by these events? Request our two booklets, The King of the South and Germany and the Holy Roman Empire. To learn more, please visit thetrumpet.com. The Trumpet Daily.
Welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. I'm Brent Nachtigall, filling in for Stephen Fleury. And we're talking about, in this program, the geopolitical event leading us into World War III, and that event being the result of a pushy foreign policy of the Iranian nation on a German-led Europe. Now, considering this push, there are a couple of stories that I want to highlight. But before I do, I would recommend that you request and read Gerald Fleury's book, The King of the South. It details this very push and the prophecy surrounding it stunningly. It's 75 pages, it's not that long, but there are many facets to this push, and it's worth studying in depth. And that bit of study will take you some time. But it's free. You can read it at thetrumpet.com online, or you can request the booklet for free and we'll send it to you. Now, this story, first story, relates to the war games that Iran recently conducted in a huge stretch of land and water from the Persian Gulf through to the Red Sea. Now, this took place last week. Before I read that, I want to just quote a little bit here from Gerald Fleury, or at least paraphrase him. Back in 2011, he wrote that based on the verses here in Daniel chapter 11, verse 40, and the verses following, that Iran, the king of the south, has a strategy to control these waterways all the way up to the southern Mediterranean region. These waterways, some of them are included and were included in these recent military and naval games that Iran took part in, that Iran was basically the only member of, the Iranian Navy. Now, Gerald Fleury said back in 2011 that Iran has a strategy to control these waterways from the Persian Gulf all the way around the Saudi Peninsula, through the Bab el-Mandeb Strait, into the Red Sea, up to the Suez Canal, and then into the southern Mediterranean. Iran wants to control these, and they have a strategy to do that. That's what he said back in 2011. Now, in the time since, the central focus of a lot of the world's geopolitical commentators in this area has centered on Yemen, because we have experienced a de facto breakup of the state or the nation of Yemen between its west and its eastern parts. And its western part now is dominated by the Houthis, who are an Iranian-backed Shiite militia. In 2015, we saw that the Houthis in western Yemen took over the capital, Sana'a. And this is very important because right on that western coast of Yemen, the southern tip of that, is a very narrow passageway called the Bab el-Mandeb Strait. It's about 20 miles across between the Horn of Africa and the southern tip of Yemen, the southwestern tip of Yemen. And who controls that now? An Iranian proxy. Now, Gerald Flurry back in 2011 didn't know necessarily that was going to happen, but he said that based on Bible prophecy, we know that Iran is going to want to dominate this area. They have a strategy to do so. A few years later, an Iranian proxy takes over Western Yemen to make it the gatekeeper of the Red Sea. Now, in 2015, once the Houthis took over, Gerald Flurry said that this Houthi takeover in Yemen, I'm quoting now, proves that Iran is implementing a bold strategy to control the vital sea lane from the Indian Ocean to the Mediterranean Sea. What's interesting is this is the territory that was included in those war games from last week. I'm going to read from an article from that's on thetrumpet.com that you can go ahead and read on these war games. It says here, Iran is conducting a large-scale naval exercise in the northern Indian Ocean on Sunday, which continued for another couple of days, I believe. The area of the drills included an area of 800,000 square miles from the Strait of Hormuz leading into the Persian Gulf and around the Saudi Peninsula to the Bab el-Mandeb Strait leading into the Red Sea. And then according to Press TV, which is an Iranian news source, they said that these exercises were going to be far-reaching. And there's plenty of videos out there to show all their destroyers traveling through this territory, the different anti-ship missiles that they fired from land to sea. During the second day of those exercises, Iran successfully test-fired its Dalavya anti-ship missile for the first time. This is a laser-guided missile system created by Iranian technicians, homegrown, that's designed to fire from land and target passing ships. Now, what they could do with this weapon, especially if it gets in the hands of the Houthis, which it likely will, is put in jeopardy all the sea traffic that goes through these narrow passageways of the Red Sea and then the Persian Gulf as well. Now, with this in mind, I want to quote from an article that appeared on Geopolitical Futures, and it's entitled A Significant Iranian Military Exercise. It's written by Jacob Shapiro, and the quip says this: naval exercises launched this week offer key insights into the country's worldview of the region. Now, notice this very interesting observation that I did not make, that I was unaware of until I read this article. Mr. Shapiro starts out this way. He writes, on February 27, Iran began operations for Valiant 95, an annual Navy military exercise. So this happens every year. It has a different Valiant number, but this year was number 95. According to the Iranian network Press TV, an Iranian rear admiral said that the exercise would take place over an area spanning the Strait of Hormuz, the Gulf of Oman, the northern Indian Ocean, and the Bab el-Mandeb Strait. Last year's Valiant exercise was carried out in a similar manner, but with one key difference. Speaking to Mayor News Agency, the Rear Admiral said that Valiant 94 would cover an area spanning the Strait of Hormuz, this is the one last year, the Gulf of Oman, and the northern Indian Ocean. The Bab el-Mandeb was not mentioned. It was not mentioned last year. They didn't include it in their war games last year. Yet this year, it's in it. Why? He writes, its addition is important because it offers a window into Iranian strategy. Yes, it definitely does offer a window into the Iranian strategy. The Bab el-Mandeb didn't used to be part of these exercises. Now it is. Of course it does. That's what we said back in 2015 when Yemen was taken over. Western Yemen was taken over by Houthis, the Iranian-backed rebel group. We said that that takeover offered a window into Iran's strategy, that they wanted to control shipping through the Bab el-Mandeb Strait into the Red Sea, which then would travel up into Europe. This is a portion of the earth that is so important for shipping, for oil going towards Europe. And that Iran does want to control that. That's what we said back in 2015. Now, on February 28th, writing for Geopolitical Futures, one of their best analysts comes out and says, well, the Bab el-Mandeb wasn't there last year, but now it is, because Iran has a changing strategy. And what is that strategy? It is to control this waterway, something that we said back in 2011, and that we said Yemen's takeover by the Houthis confirmed in 2015. I'm going to continue reading from this article here. This is what it says in the next paragraph. The United States and Iran have had an antagonistic relationship since 1979. That is the year of the Islamic Revolution, when the Shah was banished. The nuclear agreement has not significantly toned down Iran's rhetoric about the United States being the source of primordial evil, nor has it tamped down a significant movement of the United States to identify Iran as the most pressing national security issue. However, the reality is that Iran is not chiefly concerned with the United States. That's what their point of view is. Geopolitical Futures. The Iranian Navy is not about to engage in battle with the U.S. carrier battle group because Iran cannot win a direct naval engagement with the United States. And that is true. And to ensure Iran is fully aware of the U.S. superiority, the U.S. sails carrier battle groups through the Bab el-Mandeb and in the region. The United States has also proved willing to retaliate against any force that threatens shipping lanes in the Bab el-Mandeb. If Iran tried to block the Strait of Hormuz or the Bab el-Mandeb in normal circumstances, it says, the U.S. would quickly dispatch forces to end any such blockage. But Iran has concerns much closer to home, it continues. The main adversary that Iran is planning for in these exercises is not the United States, nor is it Iraq. It is Saudi Arabia. And I would disagree with that. Saudi Arabia isn't, while it is a goal for Iran, it isn't the main goal for Iran. While, yes, you could argue that they're trying to slow Saudi Arabia's sending of oil through these choke points, and that's true, really Iran has another target. Bible prophecy says Iran is not pushing at Saudi Arabia. Iran is going to push at the King of the North, at Europe. And they are going to do this partially through controlling sea traffic, by threatening sea traffic, by stopping sea traffic, including oil and other goods, up into Europe. It is a push for Europe. It isn't a push for Saudi Arabia. But let's notice a little bit more from this article. It says the second thing to note is what Iran is trying to accomplish with these exercises. This is really important. Iran is practicing for a scenario where the United States is distracted by another conflict and is unable or slow to respond to a threat in the Persian Gulf. Now that's important. Iran is practicing for a scenario when the United States is not going to be there to be the protector of sea traffic through the Persian Gulf and the Bab el-Mandeb, something that the United States has done for 50 years. They're preparing for a time that they're not there. Iran's recent naval exercises, continuing from Geopolitical Futures now, indicate that Iran could be preparing to take advantage of a distracted United States. If the United States does not have the resources necessary to prevent Iran from projecting power in the region, Iran wants to be sufficiently prepared to take advantage of this situation. Therefore, we can conclude that Iran considers the Bab el-Mandeb important enough to increase its capabilities and to project force in that region. Iran now considers the Bab el-Mandeb important enough to increase its capabilities to project force in that region. That's what Geopolitical Futures is saying a couple of days ago, what we were saying basically about 4 or 5 years ago. Iran cares for the Bab el-Mandeb Strait because it wants to project its power there, because it wants to control it. This is what the article from Geopolitical Futures says next. Iran is adding the Bab el-Mandeb to the theaters in which the country feels it must be capable of operating. There are no precise details on what Iran has deployed, but in this case, the specifics of the deployment are less important than observing that Iran now considers the Bab el-Mandeb part of its immediate strategic environment. The Valiant 95 military exercise is in itself not significant, but it allows us a chance to step back and consider what kind of world Iran is seeing, the threats it is facing, preparing for, and how this affects the other regional powers. Iran's preparing, it's saying. It's saying that it didn't used to be this way, but now it is preparing. Preparing for what? Why is it in the Bab-el-Mandab Strait this year and not last year? Because it's all part of its bold strategy to control the Red Sea. Why? Because based on Bible prophecy, we know that they're going to use what resources they have to block off this access point. Would that be a push? Would that be a push on Europe to block off trade, oil? This is 30% of oil, world seaborne oil, travels through the Strait of Hormuz. And a lot of that continues on through the Bab-el-Mandab Strait up into Europe. Now, would that be a push if they were going to block off traffic? And could they do that? Yeah, they could. If the United States was busy elsewhere, who else? Who else? What navy is going to come down there and stop Iran from blocking that if Iran proves that it's willing to use force? Which, you know, with these laser-guided missiles that go from land and they target ships passing through there, you would have to think they would have the ability now to do that. Of course that would be a push. Now, if you look back in history, it was the Egyptian blockade of the Red Sea to Israel that pushed Israel to do a preemptive strike on Egypt at the beginning of the Six-Day War in 1967. That was part of it. It wasn't all of it, but it was part of it. Israel could no longer reach the Indian Ocean through the Red Sea because the Straits of Tehran were blocked by Egyptian ships. What did that lead to? That push? It pushed Israel to do a preemptive strike. And if Iran was going to shut off the Bab-el-Mandab Strait, which a place that they now consider part of their strategic environment, that would be even more effective than a block of the Suez Canal. And it would push Europe into a preemptive strike on Iran. Basically, the king of the south shall push at him and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind. That's what it says. Geopolitically and prophetically, that makes sense. So you need to watch for Iran's moves in this critical choke point. Iran will not be satisfied with just Yemen. It's going to try to influence events in Ethiopia, in Egypt, through the Suez Canal, and then across the next country over is Libya. And all those nations are prophesied in Daniel 11, verse 40, to come under Iranian influence. Iran is trying to shore up control of the Red Sea and the southern Mediterranean passageway. And just this week, we have geopolitical futures saying exactly that. But there is more to the push than just Iran's Red Sea strategy. When we come back, we're going to look at a news story that looks at Jerusalem, the city this broadcast is coming to you from, as the source of another push Iran is making on who? Not on Israel, on Europe. We'll be right back.
You're listening to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. They call it the City of Peace. But it is filled with violence. Yesterday, bloody crusades and sieges. Today, terrorism, rocket attacks, and stabbings. Intense international pressure, but no diplomatic solutions. This is Jerusalem. No city has suffered like it. Will there ever be peace? God says yes. There will be peace in Jerusalem, and not just for the Jews. It will be a peace that spreads to all people. How will God bring peace to Jerusalem?
Request your free copy of Jerusalem in Prophecy to find out. The answer comes straight from your Bible. Peace is coming soon. Act today. Please visit thetrumpet.com. This is KPCG-FM, and this is The Trumpet Daily.
Welcome back to The Trumpet Daily Radio Show on 101.3 FM, KPCG in Edmond, Oklahoma, and streaming around the world online at kpcg.fm. I want to read for you once again Daniel 11, verse 40, because remember this verse is the precursor, the event that triggers the nuclear World War III. It says, "And at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind with chariots and with horsemen with many ships, and he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over." Now, we've seen already how the king of the south, or Iran, is pushing through their Red Sea strategy to cut off commerce and shipping through the Persian Gulf and the Bab el-Mandab Strait, which leads into the Red Sea. That's what they're going to do. That's what they're preparing themselves to do. But there's another way that Iran is going to push at the king of the north, and it has everything to do with the city of Jerusalem. I want to quote from you now from Gerald Flory in his booklet, The King of the South. Again, this is available for you to request at thetrumpet.com. He's speaking of the Iranians dominating the Red Sea nation. He says this: "That could give Iran virtual control of the trade through those seas. Radical Islam could stop the flow of essential oil to the US and Europe." But notice what he says next. Iran could also potentially get control of Jerusalem, its third holiest site. "I believe Jerusalem is more important to Iran than the oil is. The Islamic people have fought the Catholic Crusades for about 1,500 years over control of Jerusalem, and Bible prophecy says one final crusade is about to erupt." Then he writes, "Iran conquering Jerusalem would suddenly galvanize the whole Islamic world. It would spread radical Muslim influence to many countries outside the Middle East. It could lead to dangerous rioting and terror in Europe, Asia, and even into America." So it's very interesting here that he talks about this second push, another push that Iran is preparing to make, and it has to do with Jerusalem. Now, the thought of Iran taking over Jerusalem, living here and bringing this show to you right now from Jerusalem, that thought is, if you're just looking at it humanly and carnally, then it might seem that that is far off. And yet, there are a number of signs to show that Iran's movements, particularly in the West Bank at this precise time, are going ahead, so that it can make a play on Jerusalem. Mr. Flory continues this quote, "The soon coming Holy Roman Empire, a superpower with 10 kings dominated by Catholicism and led by the most deceptive and aggressive Germany ever, realizes that Arab fervor could spread like wildfire. Many Catholics consider Jerusalem as their most important religious site." So it's Iran's takeover over parts of Israel and Jerusalem that actually motivates the king of the north to be like, you're not going to do that. We want Jerusalem. This act is, in fact, another push, another way that Daniel 11, verse 40 is going to be fulfilled. Mr. Flory continues later on in the King of the South booklet, writing, "Push is a violent word. This push no doubt revolves around Jerusalem and biblical Judah, just as the clashes in the time of the Crusades did." I mean, we should expect it, right, if history repeats itself. This has happened time and time again. "That city is the third most holy site in the Islamic world," he writes, "and Pope John Paul II spoke publicly of possibly moving the Roman Catholic Church headquarters there." These two great, powerful religions, they both passionately desire Jerusalem. This is me now saying, they both desire Jerusalem. Both the king of the north and the king of the south want Jerusalem. And now, of course, their ambition in this regard is obviously cloaked. They're not going to come out and say it. Well, in the case of Iran, sure, their ambition for Jerusalem is thinly cloaked. We could put it that way. The Bible indicates in other prophecies that the King of the North's ambition to control Jerusalem is cloaked by its future part in the peace process. There's a time coming when the United States is going to be removed completely from the peace process, and you can read about this in our booklet, Jerusalem and Prophecy. And the Bible indicates in that, the Bible indicates, and also Jerusalem Prophecy will fill in the details, it shows that Germany will be called upon by Israel to help mediate the peace process after half of Jerusalem falls to the control of the Palestinians. That's what your Bible indicates. Now, the Bible for Iran, I mean, their ambition to conquer Jerusalem, as I was saying, is thinly cloaked by its support for the Palestinians. The Bible indicates that they're going to partly conquer Jerusalem through various Palestinian groups, which is going to terrify the Israelis into going to Germany for help. But it all starts really with Iranian support for the Palestinians, particularly in the West Bank. That is part of the push that Europe sees, that Iran is trying to take over Jerusalem, along with this Red Sea strategy of Iran. Now, in light of this second push, or this other push revolving around Jerusalem, I want to quote something that was written by El Monitor on February 24th. The author is Ali Hashem, and he writes in an article entitled, "Why Iran Wants Palestine Back on Regional Agenda." They want it on the regional agenda again. It's gone off the regional agenda for a number of years because of the civil wars that have resulted from the Islamic Spring that spread through 2011 and 12. They've been too busy in Syria, in Iraq, in Yemen. But now it looks like those things are getting settled back down. Iran's focus is more so on Jerusalem. To begin the article, Mr. Hashem quotes a famous daughter of an Iranian cleric, and one that was trying to mobilize back in the 1950s Iranian masses against Israel. So this is before the Islamic Revolution. And this is his daughter now speaking to Al Monitor in an interview. She says, "Years before the 1979 Islamic Revolution, my father was able to get thousands of young men ready at that time to go and fight to liberate Palestine." This is what they've got on their mind, fighting to liberate Palestine. She continues, "Iran's relation to the Palestinian tragedy goes back to that time, and my father was one of the first to make people in Iran aware about Palestine," end quote. And she gave that quote at a conference that was being held on February 21st and 22nd, and it was, that's last Sunday and Monday, I believe, and it was all about this conference, the support of the Palestinian Intifada in the city of Jerusalem. Now, there have been a number of these, six in fact, over the past about 20 years that Tehran has hosted. And this is, again, support for the Palestinian Intifada. Intifada just means uprising, a violent uprising. This isn't a conference that they have to give support to Palestinian statehood and some type of future peace deal with the Israelis, but it actually and specifically promotes Intifada. It's an unambiguous, violent uprising against the Jewish state is what they're supporting. It's not a peace conference. It's a death to Israel conference. And in light of that, you would expect it to be sidelined, right, by the Iranian government and belittled by the Iranian government. No, everybody was there. Everyone was there. So-called moderate Iranian President Hassan Rouhani, Iranian parliamentary speaker Ali Larijani was there, and also the supreme leader. And they all spoke, giving their strength and support to the Palestinian Intifada. This is how this article continues here from El Monitor. Mr. Hashem writes, "With regional wars intensifying from Yemen to Syria and with US President Donald Trump having officially put Iran on notice, the Islamic Republic has chosen to respond in a different manner. Iran has highlighted its decision a year ago to boost its support for Palestinian factions fighting Israel and to say openly that it is putting the issue at the top of its agenda." It's now putting the issue of Palestine at the top of its agenda. Yes, Iran doesn't always say what it means, and yes, it has other goals. But for the past year or so, it looks like they are doing that. Jerusalem, not when it says the Palestinian issue at the top of its agenda, it means the taking over of Jerusalem is back at the top of its agenda. Then the article continues, says Trump, Tehran's approach indicates how things in the region are changing following the election of Donald Trump and amid reports of a possible Saudi-Israeli alliance backed up by the United States aimed at preventing Iran from expanding its regional influence. But it's worth mentioning that if it wasn't for the year-long renewed dialogue between the Palestinian faction Hamas and Tehran, alongside other mainstream Palestinian groups, little could have happened. Indeed, Palestinian groups complain they are left without any Arab or Islamic support to confront Israel and that their cause is day by day becoming more forgotten and ignored. Palestinians complaining nobody's helping them because the Islamic states, the Arab states, they have their own issues to deal about, worry about. Don't worry, Palestinians. You don't have to feel ignored anymore. Iran has your back. Iran has your back. Then this article quotes Samir Abu Zuhri. He's a Hamas official that was visiting Tehran for this conference. He said, "The relation with Tehran started going in the right track." And then he explained that his movement is keen to have good relations with all parties in the Arab world. But then he added, "It's our interest to keep knocking on doors and putting Arab and Muslim leaders before their religious and historical responsibilities toward Palestine." This is apparently a religious affair. This isn't about a Palestine going to the, or a future state of Palestine going to the Palestinian people. It is their religious duty, according to these the Hamas members, to take back Jerusalem or to take Jerusalem. Now, there were a number of delegations at this event, a huge event, in Tehran earlier this week. And our monitor says that those groups or some of those delegations actually met with Major General Qassem Soleimani, the commander of the Islamic Revolutionary Guard Corps, and he's there, the commander of their Quds Force. He's the man that's most the general who is largely responsible for implementing Iran's slow takeover of Iraq over the past 2 years. It's war in Syria. He's the guy that the Supreme Leader sent up to Moscow to get Putin's help in fighting the Syrian civil war. And here he is, the general, talking with the Palestinian delegation, particularly from Hamas and Islamic Jihad. Why is he talking about them? Why to them? Why is the general meeting with the Palestinian delegates? Now, just a few hours after that meeting, Supreme Leader Ayatollah Ali Khamenei's speech at the conference, or in that speech, he said this: "One of the achievements of this valuable conference is the announcement of the first priority of the world of Islam and freedom fighters all over the world, which is the issue of Palestine. This is the issue that we should be able to unite behind," he said. "Doesn't matter if you're Sunni, Shiite, who cares? We should be uniting behind the Palestinian cause or giving support for the Palestinian Intifada, violent uprising that wants to overthrow the Jews from Israel, everywhere in Israel. That's their goal. And the Bible indicates that they will be successful, at least in East Jerusalem." Now, I want to just give the conclusion to this article from El Monitor. Mr. Hashem writes this: "Iran was keen to have all its high-profile officials at the conference. President Hassan Rouhani delivered the concluding speech in the presence of the Foreign Minister Mohammad Javad Zarif. Parliament Speaker Ali Larijani was there, while Armed Forces Chief of Staff Baghiri and the Revolutionary Guard Commander Mohammad Ali Jafari were both in attendance." Why? "The apparent aim of this show of unity," he writes, "to send a clear message not only to Washington and Tel Aviv, but also to regional capitals that Iran is ready for any confrontation in the context of the Palestinian cause, in the context of Jerusalem. Iran is ready for any confrontation." Does that sound pushy? Does that sound like a push? Everyone else might have forgotten about the Palestinian issue, but not Iran. Not Iran. Now, particularly, Iran is interested in getting a beachhead inside the West Bank territory of Israel. That's what they desire, at least at the beginning. And this is interesting because this is what the Trumpet readers have long since expected. Ever since back in 2008, Gerald Flurry warned that Iran wanted to take over, would take over Iraq and become the king of the south, something that they've already done, or that they're in the process of doing right now. And then it looked like they were going to take over Lebanon, and they have done that. And then he asked the question, what piece of territory will Iran conquer next? What will they want? And he says, undoubtedly, this is back in 2008, it will go after the West Bank. It'll go after the West Bank through the Palestinians. Now, the Palestinians might be thankful, I guess, for Iran's support, but they're just a pawn in this game as well for what Iran wants, for Iran's desires. This is what Khamenei said in his speech earlier this week. He said, the dangers originating from the presence of the Zionist regime should never be ignored. The main pivot of the resistance is the steadfastness and endurance of the Palestinian people who have raised courageous and resistant children. Yeah, they have. They've raised children that are willing to go and kill themselves for this. And then he writes, meeting the needs of the Palestinian people and the Palestinian resistance is an important and vital responsibility which should be carried out by all of us. In doing so, he says, we should not ignore the basic needs of the resistance in the West Bank, because the West Bank shoulders the main burden of the suppressed intifada. He's saying we can't forget the needs of the resistance in the West Bank. That's where we need to put our focus on. Right now, the main beneficiary of Iran's support is Hamas in the Gaza Strip. But Hamas doesn't dominate the West Bank just yet. Fatah does. And yet he's saying we need to ensure that the West Bank gets our support, because it is the West Bank territory that borders all the way up into East Jerusalem. That's why they're interested in the West Bank. They're not interested in the West Bank so that Palestinians can have a state inside the West Bank. They're interested in the West Bank so they can push all the way up to Jerusalem. Now, Bible prophecy indicates that there will be a likely Hamas takeover of the West Bank and supported by Iran, and that's going to worry Europe. That's going to worry Europe, not out of some altruistic concern for the Jews, but because they want Jerusalem as well. That shouldn't come as a surprise. If we look back in history, that shouldn't come as a surprise. Europeans have fought for Jerusalem time and time and time again, and they will do it once more. This is another way that Iran is going to push at the King of the North. And both of these, the Red Sea strategy, the movements into Yemen, at making that part of their strategic environment now, and this conference, a Death to Israel conference, showing that they are going to have a renewed support for the Palestinians in the West Bank in their armed uprising against the Jews, they are both signs that Iran is beginning to push. And why is this significant? Well, again, on February 3rd, in a letter to our supporters, Gerald Fleury wrote that the aggressive King of the South is about to push this world into the Great Tribulation. And since that letter went out, we have seen an intensified ability of Iran to push at the King of the North. Now, to understand this in greater detail, again, please request Gerald Fleury's book, The King of the South. Now, it will take a little bit of time to go through, but it's important. If you want to make sure that you're aware of what events light the fuse to the whole world being engulfed in a big conflagration, isn't it worth a bit of time, a bit of study? If your family, your children are depending on you to guide them through this world, shouldn't you be concerned of how best you can protect them from such a horrific experience? And there is a way of escape. There is a way of escape should you choose it, and there's a hope-filled end to all of this for everyone in the world as well, and that King of the South booklet indicates what that is. So please take the time to request it and study it. You've been listening today to Brent Nachtigall, coming to you today from Jerusalem, Israel. Please send your feedback through to td@kpcg.fm. Thanks again for Stephen Fleury for allowing me to fill in. Tomorrow, Jeremiah Jacques will be with you. Goodbye for now.